right, turn to Malachi chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to look at a message that I have entitled The Blessing of Fellowship. We're going to be looking at verses 17 and 18 primarily, but we're going to work our way there. And I was just talking to Mike a little bit ago, and I said, well, that's kind of appropriate that we get a little bit of a handle on this idea of biblical fellowship if it's in the name of our church. We're Community Bible Fellowship Church. And fellowship is a blessing. It's part of the blessing of being part of the assembled local church, and we're going to look at it a bit, not from a passage directly about the church, but just a passage in Malachi, very last book of the Old Testament, that God wanted Malachi to write these things down before he closed the canon of the Old Testament scripture. Before we do this, though, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask his blessing on our time together. Father, we do thank you most of all for our ability to fellowship with you, and we thank you that the Apostle John gave us some insights to that in his first epistle, and we see it elsewhere and all through the scriptures, and we thank you that you have condescended to draw us to yourself. And Father, we also pray for Pastor Wally as he is up at Zion Church this morning, and pray that you'd bless that time together and give Pastor Tim a good time of rest and relaxation, help him to thank you that you allowed him to come apart before he falls apart. You know, that's how it is sometimes in ministry. And so we thank you that you're giving him a little bit of a rest and a recharge. And we pray for the time that we're going to spend together in the Word. We pray for the business meeting that is to follow. And thank you that you've given us this little assembly to serve you, in which to serve you. And Father, we think of the hymn of that states little as much when God is in it, and we understand that to be true, Lord. And we thank you, and we pray that you bless this time together and the time afterward, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to lay some foundation here a little bit before we get right into Malachi chapter 3. And I guess I ought to turn this on. It'll work better that way. There we go. So the first little bit of foundation by way of introduction that I wanted to lay down was a thing I've called the Koinonia principle. Now that is a anglicized version of a Greek word, koinonia, and it means a deep fellowship. And with the context of the Bible, it's talking about a deep fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And I put Strong's concordance definition there. We see that the word's used 20 times in the New Testament. 12 times, the majority of the times, it's translated as fellowship. Also communion 4 times, communication 1 time, distribution 1 time, contribution 1 time, and to communicate 1 time. But the majority of the time it is translated by our English word fellowship. And I'll just direct you to the first item under that definition: fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, and intercourse, and intercourse between brothers and sisters. And so that is the primary definition of this word, koinonia. So the Bible talks about fellowship, and we're going to spend this morning seeing what the Bible says about it, and also looking at the passage in Malachi, of course. Now, the next thing, I just pulled out a couple of verses, save you a little bit of turning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is the first verse I'll reference, and I've highlighted the word that, where the word fellowship is used, this word koinonia. So Acts 2:42 tells us this: and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is after the day of Acts, or the day of Pentecost, by the way. This is after those thousands of folks were saved and were baptized, and it says they were added to their number. The day started out with a specific number there at the church at Jerusalem. It said the number of their names was, and gave a number a little bit over 100. But by the end of the day, there were 3,100 and some. And this is a description of what they did after that. And this is something that is just natural to a local New Testament church if we walk in a biblical pattern. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they had teaching and fellowship, koinonia, and in breaking of bread. They get together for meals and in prayers. So that was a earmark of that first church in Jerusalem very early in the history of that church. Next one, 1 John 1:3. Now remember, I said that this koinonia is a deep fellowship with each other, but it's also with God. It's also fellowship with the Lord. And 1 John 3 tells us this very clearly. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. Okay, koinonia with us, between brothers and sisters. But then he goes on and says, and truly our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what's he saying? And you've heard me describe this particularly on Wednesday night when we went through 1 John through the entire letter, that what this is saying is, to have true Christian fellowship, first of all, we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we need to have fellowship with him. Okay, and so picture in your mind something of a triangle or a pyramid, however you'd like to put that, and with God at the top, and we individually get closer and closer as we fellowship closer with God. And what naturally happens, if you can picture this in your mind, because I don't have an illustration for it with me, is that the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. That koinonia, that fellowship, overflows from our relationship with God into our relationship with one another. It's a supernatural thing, if you will. Then 1 John 1:7, John talks about it again a little bit, but if we walk in the light, if we're really walking in the light of the path that God would have us walk, in fact, it goes on and says, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, one with another. So if you're really walking in the light, you're going to have fellowship, this deep, intimate fellowship with each other. You're going to have that. It's just going to be an outgrowth of your spiritual walk as long as you are walking in light. So I'll start it from the beginning again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Okay, so that is the idea of koinonia. That's fellowship. That's what the Bible has to say about it. And again, there were a dozen times when it talks about this idea of fellowship, but we're not going to look at all of them. The next thing I want to note is that the definition and application of the term ekklesia. We're having a good Greek lesson this morning. That is the word that is translated church in the New Testament over 100 times. We see that word church. And that word literally means a called out assembly. A group that is called out and that assembles together. And if that's the case, then fellowship really is kind of a reasonable idea, that it's something that's going to be reasonably expected. If we're called out and we assemble, there's going to be some fellowship. Hopefully it's the kind that John wrote about and that we saw in the early chapters of Acts. And so it's just going to be a natural outgrowth. Now, the word comes from the Roman governmental system. This one I will ask you to turn to. Keep your finger in Malachi there if you want to. Go to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to see, and now it's not translated church here because it was a public function, if you will. Acts chapter 19 and verse 38 is where we're going to begin. And there was an uprising here because the Ephesians worshiped the goddess Diana, and Paul and his ministry team came into town and they're preaching Christ, and it stirs up some trouble, and so a bunch of people come together and have a gathering. Verse 38, wherefore if Demetrius and the craftsmen which were with him, these were silversmiths that would make little idols and images, and Paul was cutting into their business, if they have a matter against any man, the law is open, And there are deputies. Let them implead one another. In other words, file a lawsuit. Don't cause a riot. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. That word assembly there is ecclesia, called out gathering, called out assembly. Okay, and we go on. Verse 40. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. In other words, it wasn't organized. It wasn't a called meeting. It was just a mess, more like a riot. There being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. In other words, we can't give a good reason for why we're gathered here and jumping up and down about what Paul and his ministry team were doing. Verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia, the assembly. Okay, so it came from, it was a term borrowed from the Roman governmental system. Everybody knew what it meant. It meant a called out assembly. Okay, and now, we'll go down through this idea of ecclesia. And we're not going to flesh this out a whole lot because we just don't have the time to do that. But if you think about it, a huge part of the New Testament is addressed to who? Various churches. Various local churches, various ecclesias, various called out assemblies. So, the whole idea is what goes on in one of those local churches. Part of that should be fellowship. We kind of nailed that down a little bit previously. And another thing that we'd see if we were to really delve into it is there are certain instructions given to various individual churches or to churches in general that the only way you can implement those is if you're talking to a local group of people, okay? So that gives us this idea of a called out assembly, a group that comes together to serve the Lord. And so there are places in the New Testament, it says when Paul or someone would write, when you're gathered together, do this, do that. Well, if it was not a called out assembly, that would be a little tough to follow that instruction. You need to be getting together to do that. So fellowship then is part of that. And even in various regions, and what I'm doing is trying to impress on us, and maybe it's kind of new to some of you, or you've never really put the pieces together. What I'm trying to show you is that God puts a premium on the local church. He really does. Because otherwise, why are we here? Why are we going to have a meeting here in a little bit? Why are we going to try to do everything decently in order, as the scripture tells us to do? What's the point? Well, the point is God puts a premium on this this thing that we call the ecclesia, the church. So if you look in the scriptures at instructions where it's going to a group of churches in a specific region, just think of the epistle to the Galatians. If we were to look at the first couple of verses, it would say, to the churches of Galatia. You know, sometimes we hear people say, the church in America. Well, that's not really a biblical way of looking at it. It is maybe as an institution, possibly, but in the Bible it talks of the churches of Galatia. In the book of the Revelation, last book of the Bible, it talks about that Jesus himself said this was written to the seven churches which are in Asia, and each one is addressed individually. So again, God's putting a premium on the local church, and we're rushing through this a little bit. And if you have any questions about this or want to go over it more thoroughly, maybe we'll do that next week a little bit. Not sure yet. Another thing, there were individual instructions given and individual obligations for each church. We saw that in the book of the Revelation as well. Each church had its own characteristics and problems or things that were going right, and each one was responsible and accountable as an individual local church. Okay, so each church has, and us too, we look to the Lord for instruction and obligations of what God would have us to do. And another thing, just to, not to totally expunge it, but this whole idea of calling the church, well, the mystical church or the invisible church and all of that. We don't really see that verbiage anywhere in the Bible. It's not something that God puts a premium on. Now, one day all the churches of Christ will unite in heaven and we'll all be part of that church of the firstborn that Hebrews speaks of. But in a practical way, God does his work through local churches in the time in which we live. Now, another thing that I want to point out, the last thing on this point is our society. There's a societal pull linked to the end times which marginalizes the local church. And what did the apostle who penned Hebrews say? In fact, let's just turn there. Just get it before your eyes. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 23 and work down to verse 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's good advice. We need to hold fast and serve God, even if things get a little tough. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So he gives that instruction, says we need to be encouraging each other and exhorting each other to things. Well, without the next verse, that's not possible, because we're not together. Look at the next verse. Not forsaking. Now notice this is kind of an extension of the sentence before. So we're to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, it's even more and more important until the time when the Lord Jesus comes back. So, what's going on in our society? God saw it all the way down through history and the corridors of history, and we're in a time when people really, they don't put a premium on coming together as the people of God within a local church. That is certainly not a biblical position, and it's very verifiable by a lot of different passages and verses. So anyway, in our New Testament time, there is this principle of the ecclesia, the called out assembly. Also, there's this koinonia principle, this principle of fellowship. Now we move on to the last little bit of groundwork, and we're going to see this in our passage today. There's a principle that I'm just going to call it the biblical principle of a righteous remnant. If you bring back to mind and look down through the history of the Bible, all the way from Genesis all the way up through, those that followed the course that God would have them to follow usually were in a small minority. They were a remnant people. And there were a lot of people going every which direction, some just going completely from God, some others one foot in, one foot out. But there was always just this little group in most situations in which there were those who were faithful. And we're going to see that in Malachi. In Malachi, there were a bunch that had no clue of the ways in which they had offended God. And we'll see that here in a bit. And again, this has been the norm all through society. And the reason I'm saying this is because if we're not careful, if we're not diligent in patterning our walk after this book, after the Bible, if we don't say, well, how does God say we ought to conduct our lives? How does God say we ought to conduct our business? If we don't do that, we can find ourselves in a similar place. These folks back in Malachi, they're going to think that everything was okay, and God's going to say, hey, you did this, or you failed to do that. And they'll say, when did we do that? Or when didn't we do that? Just completely oblivious. And so we can fall into that pattern as a church as well, and as believers, if we're not careful. And I will say this, in the time in which we live, churches that are faithful to the biblical pattern are becoming increasingly rare. There's churches out there, call themselves churches, doing all kinds of weird stuff. Okay, now thank God that's not something that we're participating in here. And the last thing on this point, part of the introduction, is that true fellowship typically becomes a casualty when this happens. Because if you're not doing things God's way, remember that passage back, or that verse back in 1 John chapter 1, I believe it was verse 7, where it talked about our fellowship. It says, if we walk in the light. Well, if we kind of wander off somewhere, off the beaten path, so to speak, or the path that God wants us on, and we're not walking in that light as best as we possibly can, if fellowship suffers, fellowship suffers. Okay, so that's the foundation, the koinonia principle, this idea of the principle of an ecclesia, a called out assembly, that part of which the blessing of that is fellowship and should be fellowship, and then also this whole idea of a righteous remnant. Don't expect to be in the majority. Don't expect, don't go and look out and say, well, this church is doing this and this church and this person professes to be a believer and they're doing that. And you know, let's just kind of sink down to the lowest common denominator, which is just our natural inclination to do that. Probably you're not going to be going down the right way. You're not going to be walking down the right path, because usually the minority position, not just for the sake of being weird, but for being biblical, usually the minority position is the one that lines up with the scripture. And we're going to see that now. Let's go to Malachi. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. And we are going to see that lived out here in this Old Testament situation. So we're going to first look at a contrasting example described. And these are people that we do not want to emulate, these folks. Before God gives a commendation to his remnant people who are doing things correctly, who do enjoy the blessing of fellowship, we're going to look at those that are kind of all around them, that have them surrounded in Israel. Not in a military sense, but they're all around them, but they don't have a clue. So we're going to start in verse 7 through 15. What we're going to see is they have no sense of having departed from the path of God's blessing. They think everything's great. They have no sense that their failure to render, that they have failed to render unto God what is due to him. And then finally, they have no sense that the fact that they are not enjoying the blessings that they could is their own fault. They brought it on themselves. So let's kind of rush through these verses a little bit. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time, but we just want to see this contrast before we go into verses 16 through 18. And so beginning in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, so this was a generational thing. You know, they had learned bad habits spiritually from their forefathers, from the people that came before them. And they figured, well, you know, that's what grandpa told me to do. It must be okay to worship God this way. So even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. You didn't do what I told you to do, and have not kept them, not guarded them, protect them, valued them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? By the way, this is the sixth of seven times when this is going on. God says, you did this or failed to do that. And they say, when did we do that? I don't know when we did that. Okay, so Malachi chapter 3, now we go on to verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed you? So they just don't have any sense of their failures. And in the Old Testament system there, God says, in tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me with even this whole nation. So it was a very overarching kind of thing. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now where herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven. So here we see some of the things I mentioned right at the beginning of this section of a contrasting example. They didn't understand that the reason that they failed to have some of the blessings that they should have had was because they weren't being obedient to what God had ordained for them to do. And that happens with us as well. God, why is this going on in my life? Well, sometimes it's just part of being in a fallen world, but sometimes it's because we've failed to follow God in whatever way it is that he has called us to follow him. And so it goes on, And I will, verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So here God gives them a way out, if you will. He said, you can recover from this. All you got to do is start obeying me in whatever case it might be, and blessings will flow. But they, you know, they're a little stiff-necked. They're not going to probably do that. Verse 12. And all the nations shall call you blessed. The world around you will see that you're blessed of the Lord. But it's your own failure to obey, failure to even recognize that you're not on the correct path. That's what's causing you to not have the blessings that you should enjoy. For ye shall, middle of verse 12, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, this is occurrence number 8. So we're seeing 3 of them here. First one was, return unto me. Well, where were we? We thought we were with you. You've robbed me. How did we do that? And now we're going to see in verse 13 another one. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against you? Completely oblivious. No idea what's going on. Verse 14. Ye have said it is, now here's what they said. It is vain to serve the Lord. It is useless. It's a waste of time. I have better things to do than to serve God. Okay, what is their reasoning? And what profit is it that we kept his ordinance? Well, the fact is, you didn't keep his ordinance. God himself said you didn't do, and this is through the whole first 3 chapters, you didn't do what I asked you to do, what I ordained for you to do. You didn't do any of it. And but there, in their mind, they think they've been compliant. They think they've done everything they needed to do. And so they're saying it's a waste of time to serve God. And what, towards the end of verse 14, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. You should have been walking joyfully before the Lord of hosts. You know, did you ever go into a church where everything is so somber and dead and nobody's got a smile on their face and you wonder, what in the world is going on here? I've heard people say, that brother or that sister must have been baptized in pickle juice. And he goes, look at the snoot on him, you know. And here, they're why are you walking mournfully before your God? Go back to the book of Psalms and read through it. It isn't a whole bunch of mourning. What's going on? Maybe because they had some chastening going on in their souls and their hearts. Verse 15, and now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work iniquity or wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God are even delivered. He's saying those lost people out there are doing better than we are. Okay? So there is that contrasting group, that example and how they're described. Again, just run through my little list. It's up on the screen. No sense of having departed from God's path of blessing. No idea. God confronts them. They don't hang their head and say, yeah, Lord, you're right. We did. He has to tell them in what way. No sense that their failure to render unto, that they had failed to render unto God is due. And then also no sense that the lack of blessing in their lives was a result of their own walk, not a result of God being mean. And then they tack on and say, man, we'd be better off if we were just lost people. Okay, not good. So now this was the majority. This was the majority. But now we're going to see basically the body of the mess of our message today. A remnant commended. God, right in the last words, if you will, of the last book of the Bible, God is going to commend this faithful remnant. So now we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And beginning in verse 16, and we'll dissect this a piece at a time. You see, we have several points up on the screen for you. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You know what's going to help cause you to do right? First of all, you ought to love the Lord enough to do right. But if that's not enough, you ought to as a child fears in a sense of not wanting to displease his father, we ought to have a fear of the Lord. And so these folks that are going to be commended, the first thing we see is they had a righteous fear of God. Not terrified of him, but just not wanting to displease him. In fact, in the early, we saw it last week briefly, back in the first chapter, he said, God said, if I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the fear of me? They didn't have it. Now these folks did. This righteous remnant did. So we go on. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. Notice that their fellowship was frequent and deliberate. And that's the way it should be for us. We should come together. If we really want to have fellowship, we should get together as much as we can. Now, it's not going to be Book of Acts, Church of Jerusalem, when people had come there and they didn't go home, and it was kind of like a gigantic commune for a while, and everybody gave to the necessity of others, and they were daily, every day. That was not something tenable. That didn't last. It lasted as long as God wanted it to. But we should fellowship together. When there is a Sunday morning service, if at all possible, we ought to be here. We ought to be here Sunday evening to learn some more things about the Lord. We ought to, and I'm not going to apologize for this at all. We ought to be here on Wednesday night for prayer and Bible study on Wednesday night, if at all possible. We just should. Why? Because God tells us, we read it, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Hey, well, some people don't. Okay, that's the manner of some people. Have at it. Help yourself. If that's you, fine. But that's not what God has asked us to do. He's asked us to get together like these folks did. This remnant's commended because their fellowship was frequent and it was deliberate. And notice, man, this should be a blessing. When they were starting out in this way, they had the fear of the Lord. They got together frequently and deliberately. And guess what it says? Let's look again at verse 16. And then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. God in heaven. It's not when we get together to fellowship or to meet, do you know God's paying attention? God's paying attention. And there are two words there that we see that almost look like exactly the same word, but they're not. He hearkened. What does that mean? It means he kind of inclined his ear. Hey, something's going on there. And he heard. What does that mean? He really took it in. God bent his ear towards it and said, hey, those people are doing something down there. And he heard. You know, that's the way it is when God's people come together in a church. God hearkens and he hears. Whether for the good or for not so good, God hearkens and hears. So that was part of what went on. And notice here, the curtain is drawn back from the courts of heaven, and God writes it down. Again, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. You know that book still sitting there? I wonder if God's written down a book of remembrance about the way we fellowship together at Community Bible Fellowship Church. I hope it is. That'd be kind of nice. We have no scriptural evidence of that necessarily, but here this was such, it impressed the heart of God so much as he hearkened and he heard that he made an official record. He kept minutes of the meeting, if you will, in the courts of heaven. So he wrote it down. Let's keep going. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, there's that again, and that thought upon his name. This was not just coming together for small talk. Hey, what'd you do this week? I don't know, this sports team did this or that, or, you know, I think I'm going to go there next week, or where are we going for lunch? Or, it wasn't just small talk. These are people that when they came to fellowship together, there was a soul's preparation because they had been thinking about their God. They had been meditating upon their God. And it would be like us coming together and saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know what I saw this week? When I was reading in the scriptures, I never saw this before. In God, good. That's what these folks were doing. And God's just up there saying, well, he's not saying thank you, Lord, because he is the Lord, but he's saying, that's great. I love you, kids. You're doing right. And he writes it down in a book of remembrance. And so it's not small talk, it's very thoughtful meditation. And now it goes on. And if my throat clears up, I'll sing a little song for you when we're down through these next couple points. Go to verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So what's being said there? God's saying, they are mine and they will be mine all the way to the end. And you know, that's what he says about you and I if we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, God says, that one's mine. And you're going to be mine all the way to the end. That's because God is faithful. That is because God is faithful. And so here, God has Malachi write down that the Lord himself said, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Not only would they be mine, God was going to be faithful to them to the very end. Excuse me. And they were, in God's sight, they were precious jewels. They weren't just junk. You ever hear the phrase, God doesn't make junk? They weren't junk. God said, they are jewels to me. These folks that fear me, these folks that come together and they deliberately and frequently, thank you, that might help, that deliberately and frequently come together and they don't just come together for nothing. They come together with the things that God has impressed on their souls. And they come together often. And they talk about the things of God. And God hears and he hearkens to it. He writes down a record of it in the courts of heaven. They are precious jewels in his sight. Then the next thing he said, and we read it there in the middle of verse 17. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. What kind of sparing is he talking about? Well, in chapter 4, we'll just look at verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That doesn't sound like a very good day. But for those that are the sons and the daughters of God, when judgment falls, God said, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to spare you because I love you. You've been born into my family. You are my child. I'm going to spare you. And notice that it was their fellowship that precipitated this, even though they were only a remnant and most of the nation was going to face judgment. These few were precious jewels in the sight of God. And then in verse 18, we see that, you know, if we walk this way and we don't just go to the lowest common denominator and the world sees that, And just like he gave the others an opportunity. He said, the world's going to see that, and they're going to call you blessed of God if you obey and if you do things right. A stark contrast becomes apparent. Verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. You know, there's going to be a difference. There's going to be such an observable, stark contrast in your life that people will say, you know what? That's God in those people. That's God in those people. I don't know what's going on with the rest of them, but God's doing something in that group. Would to God that he'd say that, that people out there, not just us breaking our arms, patting each other on the back, but people out there would say, God is doing something in Community Bible Fellowship Church. Would to God that that day would come. That there would be that stark of a contrast. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between that him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You know, you can talk a lot about God, but really not be serving God. And so here, you know, there's the difference between righteousness and wickedness, but then there's also, do you have a religion about God or do you have God? And the Israelites, they had a religion about God, they just didn't have him. And so there were a bunch of things about this remnant and how God commended them. Wouldn't it be good if God could say all those things about us? I've given you a nice little pattern there. Now let's draw it together before we conclude. And something weird's happening here. Let's see if I can get rid of it. Apple is invading my computer. They want me to log on to something, and I'm going to say no. Okay, conclusions. Now, some of this stuff that you've heard today, in fact, I was talking with somebody this week, and they said, you know, maybe you need to hit some of these things because a lot of people haven't heard a whole lot about this. It hasn't really been emphasized. So maybe you've never experienced this in your life. You've never had that kind of fellowship with brothers or sisters, you never even really thought this kind of exists. Thought maybe it doesn't even exist. Or it's just all new to you. That's all right. Follow God's word. Follow God's pattern. And again, our natural tendency is just to slip down to the lowest common denominator and say, hey, nobody else is doing this. Why should I? Well, that's kind of what the Israelites were doing back there in the early part of Malachi chapter 3. Didn't work out real well for them. And then there's the old adage, if you aim at nothing, you are sure to hit your mark. You aim at nothing, that's what you're going to hit, nothing. So what I'm trying to exhort us, you know, talked about how that we are in Hebrews chapter 10 there, I'm supposed to exhort and challenge you to love and to good works. Well, that's what I'm doing right now. Aim at this. Say, God, and in your prayer time, say, God, draw us, knit us together as a people. It's we won't do it, and it's not right for Pastor Wally and I to get up here and say, you will do this, and you will do that. Not going to do that. I trust the Holy Spirit to do that as he works through his word, and we comply. A pastor in my period of training told me this. He said, Frank, you don't herd sheep, you lead them. Good advice. That's in Second Opinions chapter 8, verse 13. Anyway, so if you don't aim at anything, that's what you're going to have. So last exhortation, last challenge. Let's foster a spirit of fellowship that will be noticed in heaven, and I might add, will be noticed out there. Remember that verse in John chapter 13, 35? I noted it up in the last on the last frame, but I didn't mention it. Remember what Jesus said? He said, they'll know you're my disciples when they see you love one another. And part of that love is fellowship. It's hard to have a good love relationship with people if you never spend any time with them and if you don't fellowship. So it's in our name. We ought to know a little bit about it. Okay, I'm going to try this. You can follow along in hymn number 150. I'm going to give this a whirl, and we'll see what happens. Good, bad, or ugly. Let me slurp a little more water.